open our Bibles to Psalm 3, and just before we do, just commit the time to the Lord. So Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to remember your Son, Lord, on the first day of the week, and what a better way to start any week than being gathered together in his name and exalting him and magnifying him and giving him the preeminence, Lord. And I just pray now that as we look into Psalm 3 as well, that we'll go away built up, edified, challenged, and that you will be glorified, Lord, and that you will be honoured. And we ask your Holy Spirit to anoint us, and we ask your blessing upon it to each one of us in many and varied ways. And I just ask and pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So I'll just read the psalm first. Psalm 3. So, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly, and salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessings upon your people. I may be just concentrating on the first six verses there, but the title of the message that I sent around is basically the Lord, the lifter up of my head. There was another title that I was half thinking of putting on it, was the test of our faith and the victory of faith. And so just a bit of background there, you know, you might think that Psalm 1, David brought to our notice a description of the blessed man, and of course the only blessed man that ever truly lived was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And then Psalm 2 talks about his ultimate triumph over evil. And so you would expect Psalm 3 then to continue maybe with some sort of praise to the Lord God for all that he has done in recognition of his triumph. But things very soon take a turn for the worse. And we have before us then a description of what happens basically to those who have, you know, placed their trust in the Lord initially, as we all have. Then soon, sometimes very soon, but eventually anyway, the initial joy begins to wane through when distress and trouble and sorrows come in. And truly then we see that our faith is being tested, and especially even as we grow older even. And so it is with Psalm 3 here for David, who wrote this psalm as he fled from Absalom, from the rebellion of his own son, which is hard to believe, isn't it? And so as he, his own son, when you think of it, his own son rebelled against him. And so the blow to him was very hard. And ironically, Absalom, you know, means, his name means father of peace. And of course, he didn't live up to his name, did he? Because he was anything but a father of peace. He was at enmity with his own father and ready to make war with him, in other words, to take over the kingship of Israel. And then, you know, it also reminds me of Elimelech, his name, which means, you know, the God is my king. And he didn't live up to his name because he went down to Moab, but he stayed there when he should have returned and trusted in God as his king, but trusted in himself. But then I was challenged myself then, you know, I was saying, well, because, you know, that's not, you know, great faith in either of them. But then I said, well, you know, what about my own name? You know, we're all Christians, and how do each of us live up to our name, Christian? And, you know, we need to look and, you know, address that, obviously, every day even, to make sure that we don't go the way of some. But, you know, all of these, when you think of Elimelech and David and Ruth, you know, they all, the Lord blessed them in the end. And, you know, it reminds us of Romans 8, doesn't it, 28, where it says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Not some things, but all things. And I am sure we all love the Lord, so we can take that on face value as a promise from the Lord. And so God certainly does test the heart of the righteous. You know, that's what he reminds us of in Psalm 11:5-15, rather. The Lord tests the heart of the righteous. And the wonderful thing about it is, of course, when he tests the heart of the righteous, then we all come forth together, come forth as gold. And it may not appear like that initially, but that's the wonderful thing that will happen and does happen. And ultimately then, it'll be all an eternal weight of glory to each one of us. And so even Joseph, you know, his name, I was also thinking, means a fruitful bough. I'm sure when he was in prison and he wasn't remembered by the butler, and he had to, you know, he was 13 years in prison, and he was about 11 years there when the butler had an opportunity to remember him and, you know, ignored him and forgot about him. And it must have been very difficult for him to continue in his faith there and not doubt God. And you know, he was honoured as well in the end. And so we come to David here, and we can see, you know, things go from bad to worse for David here indeed as well. You know, Absalom, as I said, if you'd like to turn to 2 Samuel there, 15, give you some idea of Samuel's nature and character and how to avoid it. So 2 Samuel 15, and I'll just read from verse 1 to 7, 6 there. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Of course, as we mentioned some time ago, that's always forbidden by the Lord, to equip them, Israel to equip themselves with horses and chariots, because then they're depending on them for their victory and their security rather than the Lord himself. So there, straight away, he's not in the Lord's will. And 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And so it was whenever anyone came who had a lawsuit, came to the king for a decision. And Absalom would call him and say to him, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has had any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." So he was doing this to everyone who came to the gate and trying to stir up rebellion against his own father. And then so there we see Absalom, his own son, being a traitor and devious and betraying him. But, you know, it gets worse, because then, you know, Ahithophel, and I'd like maybe to turn to, before we go to Ahithophel, I'll just go on how things progress here. If you look in verse 6 of 1 Samuel there, or 2 Samuel, it says, "In this manner Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." You know, he's been very devious. And then in verse 13, "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" And if you go down to verse 31, you'll see, "And then someone came to David saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.'" And, you know, that was another blow to him, and a severe blow, because Ahithophel was David's counsellor and loyal friend. You know, in Psalm 55, I'll just read it there, gives us some idea of who Ahithophel was. It says, Psalm 50, yeah, verse 12 to 14. And this is a description of Ahithophel. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng or in the company of others. And so we see his own son now, then all Israel, then one who was his best friend, Ahithophel, and then, his own army then begin to betray him as well. They all go over to Absalom. And David is left with a mere 600 men that are loyal to him. And that took a lot of faith on their part, because if you see the whole country, the whole of Israel, maybe 2 million plus at that stage, going over to Absalom, it takes a lot of faith to remain loyal to someone who seems to be on a downward path. And then, if that's not all, one of the unkindest cuts of all, back in the Psalm 3, says in verse 2, many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. So now things are getting worse again. I mean, that's the worst thing possible, to say, God has forsaken you. I mean, that's what hell itself will be like. We did a message about a month ago or more, where what hell is like, and it's the absence of God, where God has forsaken all those in hell because, through their own choice. And so they're saying, well, Absalom has left you, your army has left you, all Israel have now left you, Ahithophel has left you, you can trust nobody, and now you can't even trust God. And so, if that's not all, we have to remember that Satan, on top of all that, Satan himself is the prince of the power of the air, and he's the one behind it all. We often forget that, and he's the silent enemy. And stirs us up and tries to make havoc of David's faith. And so it's little wonder then that David, and remember, he's officially the king of Israel at this stage, officially. And he's now isolated, threatened, alone, in despair and perplexed. And it's no wonder in verse 3 there that it says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. And so that indicates that his head at this stage is anything but lifted up. His head, is bowed down very low. And, we all must feel that, as Christians, when one thing after another goes wrong in our lives, there can be fears, anxious thoughts that assail our mind of one type or another. And often we can wake up with these thoughts that assail our mind, because we have to remember this is a morning psalm. It was one that was David wrote in the morning time, and we see how his thoughts and mind are all assailed from what's going on all around him. And so he feels threatened, he's worried, and he feels there's not even a way to look up. And so what a way to wake up that is. And then his head is bowed because there's no up. When your head is bowed down to the ground, there's no upward look to heaven or to God. And he feels there's no answer from God, and there's no consolation from heaven. And so the blows are coming at him one after another, aren't they? Fast and furious. And they've been so severe that he thought that there would be he would never be released from his anguish. And we can often feel that way too. And Joel brought it out this morning there, obedience is not always easy, but it always has a purpose. And he also mentioned the fact that when there's obedience is faith when there is difficulties ahead of us. And so David had to realize these things too. And it, you know, he, obedience is always there in the background with David, but not at the minute. And so we have to also remember, with the lowered head, a bowed head, it testifies to the fact that he had no inner strength of his own. And, you know, he was felt weak and helpless and weak. And, you know, how many Christians feel that way or wake up with lowered heads, bruised from maybe emotionally or spiritually. And especially when, you know, one's son goes against you and betrays you, your trusted counsellor and friend, your army, and then the whole nation itself. And then even you might think God himself as they're trying to vexate his spirit. And, you know, Jesus knew all this as well, didn't he? And, you know, Jesus knew what this feeling was like. You know, I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his head was bowed. And I don't think any head was bowed lower than the Lord's. His sweat was as great drops of blood. And no one ever was in such weakness there. And, you know, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, a counsellor, a friend at the time. Then Peter betrayed him. Indeed, Peter cursed him, you know, with blasphemies and curses. And then all of the apostles betrayed him, and except for John, of course. And then those he healed, you know, who followed him for his miracles, all began to change. The multitude came against him, crucify him, crucify him. And you know, the Lord Jesus, John tells us in John 2:24, says the Lord would not commit himself to any man, for he knew what was in men's hearts. And he knew that man cannot be trusted. And so the Lord wasn't interested in, he's only interested in real conversion. He's not interested in people, you know, professing to be saved and just coming just for the spectacle of a miracle. He wants reality in our lives, and not people who's, you know, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He wants reality in our walk. And so then the whole multitude then forsook Jesus. But the worst cut of all for Jesus, again, was what it's like to be in hell. He was forsaken by his Father. So he had the whole gamut of pain and suffering here that he could identify with David, what was going on with David's lowered head and bowed head. So back to David. The lowered head, as his thoughts rolled around in his head, he began to say, well, who can I turn to? You know, if I can't, if everyone has forsaken me, you know, who can I turn to? If even God can't be trusted, who can I turn to? And, you know, even heaven was silent at that stage. And you and I know that, you know, when we pray seriously before God, and that, you know, there's no answer, and heaven does seem silent, doesn't it? So, yeah. And so an interesting point that David makes here, just after he makes these points about his lowered head and bowed head and being vexated about being no help from even in God and seeking mercy, he says the word Selah, and it's an appropriate injunction there into the psalm, because Selah, as we know, you know, can be a musical term, but can be a term that means to pause, as we probably all know. And, you know, often when we're in our trials and tribulations, as David was here, we do need to pause and think of who our God really is, and be still and know that he is God. You know, that he is the lifter up of our head. The Second Chronicles, actually, I'd like you to turn to that there. Brings it out very clearly too, how we can trust in this, in this God, if we are silent before him, and take a pause and you know, try to make sense of what's going on in our lives, and that God isn't like a brass dome above our heads. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and so verse 2. Now this is to do with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings of Israel, and he too had problems. But you can see here in verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude," see there it is again, "are coming against you from beyond the sea." And so if we go down now to verse 6, and he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God?" Or we can say, "Are you not my God? And who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people." Then go down to verse 15. Verse 12, first of all. "O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do." Did you ever feel like that? "But our eyes are on you." And so that's something that we have to be mindful of. Bring our bow, instead of the lowered head and bowed head, keep our look up. And then go down to verse, as I said, 15. And he said, "Listen, all of you Judah," now this is God speaking, "and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord God to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." And then go down to verse 17. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah, O Jerusalem, do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." So, you know, that seems, that's a great promise. I mean, here's, you know, a huge multitude coming against them, a small army, and yet he's told to win the battle by standing still. Seems such a contradiction, doesn't it? But we often try to fight so hard to fight our own battles. That's the problem. Whereas God's saying, "Listen, the battle is mine. I will fight it." Excuse me, for you. And then in verse 22, and it says, "Then they began to sing and to praise the Lord." Now this is before the battle. And so how often do we, you know, read things like this, verses like this, and then the minute we read them, when a trial comes, they've vanished already. So we need to remember to maybe sing a song, but certainly to pray, as he did there in the previous, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And so we see how the Lord can help us in very similar situations. But there's also the mention of a shield there in verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield." And the thought here is not of a shield just for defence. The thought, the Hebrew here, is a shield that surrounds them. And is, you know, a shield that, you know, completely surrounds them, both from above, beneath, without, and within. And so it's a total protection, this particular shield, the meaning of it in this particular verse, if you look it up. And, you know, the enemy may be surrounding David here at this point, but remember, Jehovah is greater than any enemy, and he is surrounding them, him as well. And so he need not fear. You know, this is the God of Deuteronomy 33. It says, "The upright, covenant-keeping God who fights for and protects his people." You know, and so we've all experienced that at some stage, I'm sure. And so When we begin to doubt God, as they're trying to get him to do here in verse 2, when a believer's faith wavers, and he begins to question the power of God, even when he's waiting longer than he expects. William Gurnall, he's one of the Puritan writers, and he made an astute comment to this. He said, when we begin to doubt God or his power or his ability to answer or fight our battles, he says, his joy gushes out as blood does out of a severed artery. And so all our joy goes out of our system straight away when we're doubting God, when our head is bowed down and we're in despair. But remember that a joyless Christian can never distill or indeed exude the fragrance of Christ to anyone. And so, as I mentioned earlier that all that befell David and, Satan is playing havoc with his mind here, but God permitted all of this, remember that in the first place. And so it has to be, and so it must be, because if we are to be conformed to God's image, then these things must be allowed to happen to us. We can't be conformed to his image when everything is going right. And if the one thing that we dread and is happening in our lives were removed straight away, then be something else. Because this is the way the Lord works in our hearts. And even still, when we are trying to trust in the Lord, things we can still fear. Because David, again in Psalm 42, later on he says, the deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. And so if you notice the source here, it's the noise of your waterfalls and your waves and billows. This is not just the enemy here. This is the Lord God. He's allowed this to happen. He's permitted it. He's a sovereign God. He's allowed it to come into your life. And so we always have to note the source of our trials as well. They're not always Satan. Not always they can be, and often are, the Lord Jesus. And so David is expressing here an overwhelming feeling of sorrow and despair by comparing his troubles to crashing waves that have even crashed all around his head. And remember the shield, as I mentioned, Jehovah is all around us too. And, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, I'm hard pressed on every side, I'm perplexed. But Paul's faith of obedience said, I'm still not in despair, and I'm still not crushed. And he wouldn't allow the devil to get the victory. And remember also, as we must remember, Abraham, Moses, these great patriarchs of our faith, Joseph, Jeremiah, Daniel, Jacob, and Paul and Peter and so on and so forth. They were all conformed to the Lord's image by their suffering and their trials. And Psalm 4 verse 1, if you just look to that for a minute. Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. And it says, now, some versions say, you have relieved me in my distress. But the best version of all there is the King James version, because the King James... The King James version says, you have enlarged me when I am in distress. And so that's what God is always trying to do when we're in stress and trials and troubles, no matter what they are. He's trying to enlarge us, to conform us into his image. And that's what he was doing with David here, no differently. And so David, as he was prone to do, he always, you remember David was a shepherd for many years, and he was alone under the night sky And he always, and right throughout the Psalms, in many and varied places, he speaks of, he looked up to the heavens. You know, when I consider your heavens, he says, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. That gave him comfort, that gave him strength, that God is real and he's his God. And I love Isaiah takes a very similar view too in his trials. And Isaiah, according to Hebrews, they think that Isaiah was cut in two when he was martyred. But here's what Isaiah thinks when he was undergoing severe testing, and his head was most likely lowered as well. Elijah's was lowered, many of them. But he begins to lift up his head now. And if you go to Isaiah 40 and verse 12, very similar to Dave, different, maybe more long, but he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor or taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket." And so both Isaiah and David, they looked to the heavens, and we too can do that. And where is God residing now? The Lord Jesus, seated in the heavens, in the highest throne of the universe. And just a few couple of concluding remarks then. Isaiah 41 goes on to talk about, he says in verse 1, verse 10, well, if you're still there, actually, you might as well hold on to it. If we go down to verse 22, he stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. But here I want to go down to verse 25. "To whom will you liken me? To whom will I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes." You see, now the Lord is trying to get Isaiah, and as he tries to get with David and each one of us when we're in trials, is getting us to lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might. You know, he calls us all by name too. Our names are written on the palms of his hands. And then we go down to verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" And we do know, and we have heard an awful lot. We know an awful lot more than probably Isaiah did at this stage. We have the whole of scriptures in our hands, Old and New Testament. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." And, Frank brought out the point this morning there in the sharing that his love towards us is immeasurable. And so we need to be mindful of that as well, and not doubt him so quickly and so easily. And verse 31, of course, is the tough part, isn't it? But he who waits on the Lord, but then comes the blessing, shall renew their strength. Not might, but shall renew their strength. And you know, Psalm 43 talks about, "I will go to God." This is what David then said. "I will go to God, my exceeding joy. I shall yet praise him." Now that's faith, isn't it? In spite of everything, I'm still going to praise him. It's like Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Same thought, isn't it? And I shall pray, "You are my king. I will not trust in my bow." And that's where things go wrong, when we trust in our bow, in our own strength. "For God is my refuge and my strength." So he's not going to trust in his own strength, because God is his strength. and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, even though the waters roar and be troubled and the mountains shake. You see, so David now, his head is lifted up. And, you know, Psalm 5:8 says, the Lord has heard and receives my prayer. So the Lord does listen. After a while, after the waiting is over, he will listen. He'll bring you through it. And, you know, the voice, yeah, he says, he's listened to the voice of my weeping. And many of us have wept over different things. And he will receive my prayer. And so I close with Psalm 3 verse 8 then, as we started with, which is where the Lord wants to bring us to in each case. Verse 5, Psalm 3 verse 5. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 who have set themselves against me all around. And so if we apply all of these truths, come through these waters, roaring waters, and trials and difficulties like David, no matter what befalls us in life, and look to the God, look up to God, the creator of heaven and earth, realize who it is, then we will lie down and sleep and rest. And that's faith. That's the obedience of faith as well. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much in this psalm and an awful lot more besides, Lord. But we just pray that you will equip us now to put these thoughts into practice. And as someone said, Lord, a message really only begins when it ends. And Lord, we ask and pray that as we go our separate ways, you will be the lifter up of our head. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Take care.